It's certainly good to be back again this evening, and I hope that all of you have had a restful afternoon. It's certainly been glorious weather for relaxing and doing some things that are potentially profitable for you. And I hope this day has been profitable for you in our worship and in our classes and in teaching and in preaching and singing praises to God in song. And it's certainly good that all of you have chosen to come back again this evening and set yourselves apart from the world, which has other things on its mind than the things of God. In Daniel, the first chapter, we read of the young man Daniel and his friends, and they too decided to set themselves apart in the things that were facing them. Daniel and his friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity, taken to Babylon to serve the king. And as sons of Judah, as royal blood themselves, they were trained to serve the king of Babylon. And as young men, they were appointed a portion of the king's meat and the king's wine, so that they might grow fat and healthy and be right in the sight of the king. And Daniel and his friends refused to partake of this meat, for Daniel did not want to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. And he asked that only he be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and thus set himself apart from all the others that had come captive to be trained to serve the king. And in Daniel, the first chapter, verse 15, it says, "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among all, none were found like Daniel and his friends, and therefore they served before the king." Daniel decided to set himself apart from the others in the kingdom. He set himself apart by refusing to defile himself with the king's meat. And we likewise must sometimes decide to set ourselves apart from the things in the world. And sometimes we must set ourselves apart in little ways, and sometimes we must set ourselves apart in large ways. And there is in Nehemiah, the third chapter, a story of a group of people that set themselves apart as workers for the Lord. And I'd like to read, actually I'm going to begin reading in the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah, beginning with verse 17. And you'll see that this really is not much more than a list of names, a list of people that came with Nehemiah that were in the land when he returned, and yet they did a great work. And I'd like to begin reading with Nehemiah, the second chapter, beginning with verse 17. Nehemiah is writing here, and he says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are all in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or rite, or memorial in Jerusalem. And then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors, and they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zechor, the son of Emri, built, and also the sons of Hesaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zodok, the son of Baana, made repairs. And next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Peseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meliata, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And next to them, Gazael, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hor, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. And next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haramoth, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. And Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hesheb, the son of Parathmaoth, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalem, the son of Halohesh, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And I'll stop there because it begins to repeat itself in some places with the remainder of the chapter. And you see, this is not much more than a list of names. And if you are involved in some program where you read the Bible throughout the year, you have a set number of passages to read during the day, you may get to a section like this, and you may skim through these names. And frankly, the names are not very important to us. We don't know much more about these people. It's like the lists of chronologies in the New Testament and some of the names that Paul references at the end of his letters. They're not people we know anything about. And the names are hard to pronounce. The trick to it is just to read them like you do know them and hope everybody understands. But for a few moments this evening, I'd like these names to be famous among us. For I'd like to submit to you that this is not just a list of names that we're to read. This is a list of people that were honorable, a list of people that were faithful, a list of people when there was a need in the kingdom of God for workers, they came forth. And in faith and in dedication to the city of Jerusalem and dedication to the law of Moses and returning to the worship that the law of Moses set forth and following their leader Nehemiah, they are forever honored in Scripture by name. The Lord saw fit to record for all times these people who worked to rebuild the law, rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah is one of the great restorers of the Old Testament. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Babylon. And he led one of the great returns of the people of Judah from captivity, to restore the worship in Jerusalem, to in time rebuild the temple, and set forth all that was needed for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. Without this rebuilding of the wall, without this restoring of Old Testament worship, without the return from captivity, the things we read about in the Gospels, the things that Jesus Christ came and did, would not have been possible. These people were honorable people, committed to this work. And they were ridiculed for this work. In the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, we read of their opponents, their enemies, the Samaritans, the other people in the land who did not want this wall to be rebuilt, did not want the worship in the temple to be restored. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Now it happened, and when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer up sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down.' The people of Jerusalem came together under the leadership of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. And yet there were those who mocked them and made fun. 'You can't build a wall. Look at all the rubbish. And what you do build will fall over if even a fox jumps up on it.'" But yet the names that are recorded here in Nehemiah, the third chapter, as I said, are honorable people. People that had faith in God. Nehemiah told him, he says, "The hand of God is upon us. Let us do this work. Let us rise up and build." And we also are engaged today in a similar effort of restoration. We have a work that God has called us to do as well. We are God's workers. We are God's household. We as Christians are God's chosen people today. And he has called us to a work of restoration, a work of repair. We call people today to build their lives, to build their character, to be more in tune with the kingdom of God. We call people back to the Bible. We are calling people to restore their faith in the Word of God, to restore their respect in the authority of the Word of God, to return to Bible things, to return to calling Bible things by Bible names, to return to doing things in Bible ways. That is our work. That is our work of restoration and repair today. And this work is in desperate need of honorable and committed people like those in the day of Nehemiah. The first lesson I'd like to take from Nehemiah, the third chapter, is so incredibly obvious that sometimes we overlook it. And that is that they worked together. The people of Jerusalem came together to build this wall, to repair and fortify the city, so that the worship as set forth by Moses could return. Have you ever built a fence, a wall, a deck, some other type of construction? It's hard work. And I'm sure that there were those who had sunburned necks and sunburned arms as they built on this wall. And I'm sure there were smashed fingers and bruised toes. And I'm sure practically everyone building on the wall had sore backs. And yet they continued in this work. And I'm sure that under Nehemiah's leadership, there were disagreements about how things should be done. What part of the wall should be started on first? What rock should be fit here? How the gates were to be constructed? Who should do what work in what area? And yet it's recorded that they worked together and built the wall under Nehemiah's leadership. And we need people like that today. In local churches, we need people who are honorable and faithful in the work of restoration. In a work where we call men back to the Bible, where we call people to leave their creeds, their traditions, and return to worship as set forth in the New Testament. And the time will come when we will have smashed fingers and sore backs, and possibly our pride wounded in ways. There will come a time when we think we work, and we work hard, but no one recognizes the work that we do. We must continue, even in those cases, to be servants of God. And our task is much harder because it's not rock walls that we want to build and gates and iron bars to forge. It is people that we try to change, hearts and minds that we try to turn. Our work is much harder than those of the day of Nehemiah. But this is work that cannot be left undone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Whenever we are servants of each other, when we are following faithful the will of God, our work is never in vain. Think for a moment what kind of wall that you would build if your life depended on that wall. See, Nehemiah knew what he was doing when he called the people to build this wall. He said, "Look around you. We are in distress. The wall is fallen and burned. We must rebuild it." And you'll note in chapter 3, verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says that Jedidiah, the son of Haramoth, made repairs in front of his house. Now, what kind of wall, what kind of work are you going to put into the wall of the city? If you know that the wall in front of your house protects your front lawn. Nehemiah knew what he was doing, having these people build the wall in front of their own houses. And this was no decorative endeavor either. This was serious business. In Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 16, it says, "So there was from this time that half my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at the construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side. And then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' And so we labored in the work, and half the men held spears, and from daybreak until the stars approached. And at that same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay the night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day.' And so neither I, my brethren, nor servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." This was dedicated, serious work. And the city was set about by enemies who did not want the wall to be completed, did not want the city of Jerusalem to be returned to its former glory, to be fortified against them. And they came upon the workers to dissuade them from their task and to kill and stop the work on the wall. You know, our lives today depend on the work that we do. In John the third chapter, 1 John the third chapter, the apostle there writes, beginning with verse 14, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love his brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has of this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Our life depends on the work that we do in this life. When we see our brother in need and we shut up our hearts from them, our lives are in jeopardy. John is saying that Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for everyone who believes. And we likewise must give up all for our brethren, because this is how love is defined. It is defined by the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross while we were yet sinners. And the ties that we have with one another as Christians are to be special. They're to be important. They're to be respected and strengthened and protected. The blood that Christ shed on the cross unites us not only to Him, but unites us together. Turning back to Nehemiah, the third chapter, you can see where it says over and over again, they made repairs. They made repairs. They made repairs. And the work of repair is difficult. Restoring anything to its former state takes attention, takes skill. There was a lot of rubbish that had to be cleaned away, many broken stones that had to be removed. Many stones were burnt. A repair effort, a restoration, means you have some materials that are old and some materials that are new. You had to take new stones and fit them in where old stones were, and then take the old stones that were cracked and broken and make new pieces that would fit into the exact shape. And you had these piles of debris that would have to be cleaned away before you could start any of this repair. And our lives are somewhat like that. When we find people that we call to be servants of God, when we call people to obey His will, we sometimes find that there is rubbish that must be cleaned away. There are ideas, there are traditions that must be overcome when we teach people about Christ, and things in their lives which must be changed. Sometimes these things are small, sometimes these things are large. And yet our work is to restore people to the faith, restore people to the strength of the gospel. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and He told them, come and follow Me, and you will be fishers of men. He called James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat that very hour to follow Christ. Jesus talked to a rich young ruler on the road who came and asked Him what he must do to be saved, and He said, you follow Me, and you leave your riches behind. Christ is calling us to restore ourselves and take on His name and be remembering of the blood that was shed for our salvation. You see, a lot of times our relationship with God is okay if our relationship with our spouse is okay. And our relationship with God can be fine when our health is okay. And our relationship with God is sometimes connected to our jobs and our businesses and our finances. And sometimes everything is all right with God so long as everything with our health is okay, so long as everything with our children are okay, so as long as everything with our family is okay, our relationship with God is fine. Yet let any one of these things go bad. Let our marriage begin to fail, our business begin to fail, let our children become disobedient, let our health fail, our finances fail, and our relationship with God sometimes fails too. These things need to be put aside in order that our faith might be strengthened. God told the rich young ruler, He said, you go and you sell all that you have, You forsake all, and you give to the poor, and you follow me. And that is a lesson for us all. When these things trouble us, we are to forsake all rather than forsaking Christ. The final lesson that I'd like to bring out this evening, and before that, I'm going to read from Daniel, the third chapter, about forsaking all for Christ. We read at the beginning of the lesson about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And anyone who's been in a children's class knows this story of the three who were thrown into the furnace. But there's one very important thing that we can take from this, and it's not always brought out. In Daniel, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and a fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and the symphony with all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you with this question. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. See, it didn't matter to them whether God could deliver them or not. They knew God had the power to deliver them from the hands of the king, from the burning fiery furnace. Yet it didn't matter whether he did or not. They still were not going to serve the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is sometimes the attitude we must take. Whether God will deliver us from whatever it is that afflicts us or not, we will not become friends of the world. We will not serve those things in the world, but we will serve God. And that is the kind of people that built on the wall with Nehemiah. And they built next to each other, next to them. If you read back in Nehemiah chapter 3, it says, next to them, so-and-so repaired, and next to them, so-and-so repaired, and next to them, so-and-so repaired. I want you to be impressed with that. That they stood shoulder to shoulder. That they stood arm in arm, rebuilding the wall all the way around. They labored next to one another. You know, sometimes Terry is not with me. And that feels a little strange. When I travel, sometimes at work, she's not with me. And we've been together so long that it seems strange, particularly in worship, when she's not with me, when one of the kids are sick, or she is sick, or I am sick. And we both have these same goals in life. We both want to raise and educate our children to be servants unto the Lord, to love and cherish one another, and to have a little fun while we're doing all that. But this is hard in the world that we have today. Sometimes we're so busy we're going in three different directions. But God has given us a group of people to work next to, like he has given me a spouse to work with. And he has not left us orphans. He has given us a group of faithful people, faithful Christians, to work next to. And if you look around in this audience tonight, you'll see that God has given you all these people to work with. And that should impress you. That there are those who will stand beside you in whatever it is that needs to be done. These people who worked on the wall worked next to one another. And be impressed too that these people who worked on the wall were not professionals. They were not construction workers. They had no experience in building. One was a perfumer, and one was a goldsmith. And it says Eliashib, the priest, and his fellow priest began to work on the wall. What's a priest know about building a rock wall? Probably nothing. And in our work of restoration in this day, there will be things that we will be called upon to do that we're not professionals in, that we have no idea how to start this project. We have no idea how to help this person. And yet still, that is a work we must do. And we should be impressed by that. We should be impressed that they worked to build this wall, that they worked in such a way and in such a situation as that the work that they did saved their lives, and they built to protect their homes and their families, and yet they knew nothing going in about how to build a wall. And it says in Nehemiah that they finished the work in 52 days. 52 days, they built a wall around an entire city. And you can see what kind of work that we can do when we have God's hand in that work. If you turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I'd like to close this evening by reading that. And if you also have your songbooks open to the song that's been selected for the invitation this evening, in just a minute, we'll sing that song. God has called us to His work, to restore men to the Bible, to leave their creeds, their traditions, and serve Him as only the Bible can. And this is a work that cannot be left undone. A work that we must dedicate ourselves to, just as they dedicated themselves to building the wall around Jerusalem. Paul tells Timothy, the young preacher, in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You have the opportunity this evening to be known unto God. Your labor will not be in vain in His sight, in all the things that you do, if they are in accordance with His will. And in His name, the Lord knows His own, and your labor will be known unto Him. And you have the opportunity this evening to put aside the things of this world, put aside the iniquity that is in your life, and take on His name, and be known to Him as a worker, to be known to Him as faithful following. And if there's any way that we can help you this evening in this endeavor to put aside the things in your life, anything that separates you from God, if you need to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity as we stand and sing.